Let's just start with this. It can be a bit bittersweet, okay? Different reasons. I'm not going to go into details. But some of you, because of loss and so forth, it's difficult. I'm just going to say that, all right? Not to get you worked up, just want to address that. And then also with that, Mother's Day can be difficult because maybe you didn't have that great of a mom. Or maybe grandma was better than mom. Anybody have? No, don't raise your hand on that one, okay? But you know what I'm saying. And so as much as we idolize this day and we have that as a holiday in this country, and I think it's important we do that, I just don't want to come across on the time this morning that everything's perfect and wonderful and everybody had the perfect mom, okay? In fact, there really is no perfect mom, is there? If you ask moms and grandmas, they're just doing their best. And so I just wanted to kind of get out, clear the air, just so it takes some pressure off. Does that make sense? Okay? And so some of you moms and grandmas sitting here, they're looking at you, your kids, grandkids, and you know that the biggest thing that they want from you more than anything else in the world is this, a genuine faith. Just to be genuine. Be yourself. Don't try to be somebody else. It's great to have aspirations, but God made you exactly the way you are, with your look, with your style, with your desire to decorate or non-decorate, okay? With your, you know, like of certain colors, or don't even like a lot of colors. I don't know. And here's the disadvantage I have. Every time Mother's Day comes around, is I'm a guy talking to women. That doesn't always go well. Does it, right? And so I feel a little nervous sometimes with it. Father's Day, it's like, yeah, I got this in the bag, you know. Not that I have it perfect, but I'm talking to guys. But Mother's Day, it's different. And from what I've learned, especially watching my wife over the years and other examples in my life, I think this is huge. If any younger generations more than anything else need something, it's that you continue to grow and strive to have a genuine faith. Now, how you define that and how you look at it might differ from one to the other, but it's extremely important. And here's the challenges or things that go with that while you try to have a genuine faith. And I just like to kind of highlight them because you know these things, but it's just, let's just get them out. Ready? So some challenges of trying to be a mom or grandma with a genuine faith is balance of work and parenting, right? There's only so much time in the day, okay? Also, the emotional strain. I'm a dad with 5 kids. 3 of those are girls. I love my girls, but there's a lot of emotion with the girls. Any of you have girls, moms, grandmas? Okay, and it's a challenge. Let's just say it, okay? Not that the boys are a different emotional challenge, all right, in a whole nother level. Because you don't know what they're going to do from one moment to the next, okay? But there's this a whole emotional strain. And there's different emotional strains of having, being a mom, raising little ones to when your kids reach the teenage years. That's another emotional strain, isn't it? And they start dating and who they date. And then they get in their 20s and 30s. And then they're adult children. And then the emotional strain is they're trying to tell you what you're supposed to do. Because, you know, now they're adults and they know a lot more, right? And so there's all kinds of challenges that way. Financial concerns, limited time and energy. I couldn't tell you how many times, especially when Laura's at home with the kids and they're little, is I never understood for a while. It's like, I wanted to come home, like, give her a hug and kind of get all, you know, snuggly. And she's like, stay away from me. You know why? Why is it, ladies? Because who's been hanging on you all day? Little ones. And the last thing you want is some sweaty, grubby husband going, right? You're like, no, get away from me, all of you, right? Run and hide. And so there's limited time and energy for various reasons. Getting enough sleep and coffee, because those two kind of need to help each other out, right? To keep yourselves going. Getting others to help out. And I put the help in quotes because you have people you know and you love, spouse, other family members, you don't want it to help out. You want them to just get involved and partner with you and do it. You shouldn't even have to what? Ask them. See? I've learned a couple things over the years. Doesn't mean I do it all right, but I've learned, okay? And then, physical health. Is while you're taking care of everybody else and all their needs, what happens to your own health? It's a challenge, isn't it? Because you're worried about everybody else and what they're doing. You may or may not even eat, or you don't even remember last time you ate, okay? Or last time you got some water in you, or whatever it is. And then other things. And I'm sure any of you ladies here, moms, grandmas, could fill out that list even more, right? So those are legit challenges, things I've learned from, not experience, observation, okay? And then with that, there's definite rewards that go with being a mom. And personal growth. You learn a lot, not only about your kids, but you learn a lot about yourself. Shapes and forms you in different ways. You learn unconditional love, which we'll be coming back to that. And not that we get it perfect all the time, but from that first moment, you know, I saw my one grandson back here in his little carrier. From that first moment, when you get him, it's just like you fall in love with that little one. But as they get older and they start doing certain things, you know, then you're like, oh boy, whose kid are you? You ever do that one before, right? And that's when the unconditional love gets challenged a bit. But it is rewarding. I love this one. You get out of things you don't want to do. Anybody ever do that? Because you have kids and you're just like, oh, my kid has something going on. Nobody's going to question you because you're a mom and parent and they aren't going to challenge your authority. But if you don't want to do something, you're like, I got something going on with the kids. And no one will know if you lie. Okay? It's fun. Kids are fun. They have all kinds of things they get into and do. I got reminded, I won't even go into it, some things that were sent and told me about a grandkid this week that's hilarious, but I will not share or put it out there because it's not probably church appropriate, but it's fun, okay? You get to watch your kids grow in all different kinds of ways, and that's rewarding. The opportunity to pass things down to them, that's huge. In terms of what you've learned in life, your values, your beliefs. So all these things and many more can go on this list of rewards in the midst of the challenges that we face as parents, especially moms. When we think about having a genuine faith, I want to share with you, because you know we're going to look at Scripture here in a moment, but are there some examples of moms that poured themselves into kids or a kid? And because of their faith, it had an impact. And that's where we're going to go today in the Scripture passage. But I want to share with you a couple, and this comes more from church history, okay? It's a little while ago, but it's good to know some of these things. And here's one story of a person named John Newton. Anybody know that name from church history? And here's a story. Most famously wrote the beloved hymn many of you have sang, Amazing Grace. Who knows that hymn? Here's the neat thing about his life. He grew up with a mother who, despite her physical handicaps due to chronic fatigue that was a result of tuberculosis, she was faithful to impart her strong faith into her son. From her bed, she taught John the catechisms, hymns, and scripture. And when John was a young man, he abandoned the faith of his mother and became a slave ship captain until one perilous night when his ship was hit by a vicious storm. It said he was scared for his life, and in desperation, he ended up crying out to God, asking him to save him so he could repent and to begin to serve the Lord. From that day on, he began serving the Lord as a priest and became a writer of hymns and even testified to the horrors of the slave trade to Parliament, helping to convince them eventually to ban the slave trade. Why? Because of a faithful, genuine mom that poured into her son. Then another story that stands out in church history. Susanna Wesley was the mother of none other than, anybody know, John Wesley. You know anything about Wesleyanism? You can go look that up. John Wesley, who became a notable evangelist in the 1700s, she was a woman who prayed. Anybody have someone in your family that's known for prayer? Prayer is powerful. She had 10 rambunctious children, 10, okay, 10 children, and yet spent 2 hours daily in prayer. You know, when I first read that, I thought of two things with it. She was very faithful, and it might have been her break to get away for a bit, because she had to talk to someone, and God was her only hope, probably. 2 hours a day daily in prayer. On the days that she could not find a way to slip away, she would put an apron over her head so she could focus on the Lord. I mean, what else do you do with 10 kids running around? It says, I need to, well, and it says she would pray while the kids played around her. She did not let the chaos of motherhood distract her from her first love. Much of her life, her husband traveled, leaving her to parent the 10 kids pretty much on her own. So you can see why she needed to pray so often. And God was faithful as John ended up eventually speaking to large crowds about the Lord. And her other son, Charles Wesley, wrote over 9,000 hymns that we sing today. Why? Just because they had a genuine faith. Just a genuine faith. And the impact that that had. And that brings us to a passage of Scripture, which I think is important, especially for moms today and grandmas. A good reminder. 2 Timothy 1, verses 2 to 7 initially here. We are going to read here about a younger person in the church, became a church leader, preacher, and encouraged by Paul as he was writing Timothy around 67 AD. And when we get into 2 Timothy chapter 1, starting in verse 2, we have Paul writing, and it's a very sincere letter, as he says to Timothy, my dear son, and that's more of a spiritual perspective in that sense, of a spiritual teacher to a student. And he says, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Jesus Christ, Christ Jesus our Lord. I thank God whom I serve as my forefathers did with a clear conscience. As night and day I constantly remember you in my prayers. Recalling your tears, I long to see you so that I may be filled with joy. I've been reminded of your sincere faith. Another word that we use is genuine faith, okay? Which first lived in your grandmother Lois and in your mother Eunice. And I am persuaded now lives in you also. For this reason, I remind you to fan into flame the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of my hands. For God did not give us a spirit of timidity, but a spirit of power, of love, and of self-discipline. And most people just remember this passage because of that latter part right there, right? If you've heard this one before. And here's the interesting thing is, as we look at this passage and we read it in Paul's letter, is this genuine, sincere faith that we see in Timothy that Paul addresses. And this is based upon some speculation and looking at some history here, is that as Paul mentions this, how did Timothy end up being this way? But if you read in the text, what do you see there as a pattern? You see two other, what? Important, influential women in his life. A grandmother and a mother that poured into who? Young Timothy. And there's some speculation, you have two different aspects here because of the background, is that they would have had some teaching training, obviously because of Judaism and its structure, so we would have had Old Testament teaching and laws there. But as Christ comes onto the scene and he gives his life and he has his disciples, and then we get into the book of Acts chapter 2 where Jesus told his disciples to wait, right, for the coming of the Holy Spirit. And we have this experience by the disciples in Acts chapter 2. It's called tongues of fire that come down on them. And from there, Peter stands up along with the others, and they begin to preach the gospel fearlessly, which they weren't doing before that. And the interesting thing is the experience and the timing of that would have been a time where there are probably, scholars estimate, probably a million or more so Jews, not just Jews, but people within Jerusalem that would have been exposed to what for the very first time? The gospel. And as the Acts chapter 2 records, is that there was thousands of people that got saved initially on that day when Peter stood up and preached, and others after that. And then they got baptized, which meant something really important. Because if you got baptized in that culture, it's a different feel and a way different cost than getting baptized today. You know why? Because if you got baptized in the name of Jesus, you were a Jesus follower and you were ostracized from your family, kind of kicked out. That was kind of rough, wasn't it? You had to find a whole new community that would love and support you. If you get baptized in our culture today, what can you do? You leave from here or a church, you go home, you have a dinner and party with your family, and everything's normal because that goes in this culture. But back then, there was a huge price to say, I belong to Jesus. And so a lot of scholars believe that as a result of What happened in Jerusalem? What happened to all these people that gathered there, heard the gospel? Where did a lot of them end up going as a result of that experience? Anybody know? They went back to their hometowns. And a lot of people believe that this is the impact and the ripple effect of faith that got passed down to eventually Timothy, and why he became a believer is that somebody in his family, obviously as we read this, it was grandmother Lois to begin with, that had this deep faith in God, and then passed that down to her daughter, and then told Timothy, this is the way you're supposed to live. How many of you can share, just think for a moment, you don't have to raise your hand, that you are where you are today because of some generational faith before you, and if without having that influence, you wouldn't be where you are today. Can anybody say that? I can. I'm grateful for it. Not that everybody was perfect, right? We all have our flaws, but they had a genuine faith, and they believed in it wholeheartedly, through the good, through the bad, and they lived it out, and because of that example and influence, and being steadfast in the Lord, it had that ripple effect. And here's the thing. You can have a genuine faith, but it doesn't mean it always sticks, though, does it, right? You can do your best job as a mom, as a parent, but it doesn't mean that that kid, when they hit, you know, that 17, 18, and they know everything, right? And they have to have those years to test out that what they know really isn't that much, and the world kind of taps them back down. And then the nice thing is, hopefully, they come back to you sometime in their 20s and 30s and think that you're a genius. Anybody ever had that experience? But that's why you hold steady and have that genuine faith, like I think Lois and Eunice did, because Timothy ended up having this important role, who becomes a leader and teacher within the church at a younger age. And had he not had that, where would he be spiritually? I don't know, but we probably wouldn't be reading about him in Scripture. Because a genuine faith through his grandmother and mother was that important. So, what does it take then, as we think about this passage, to have a genuine faith that the next generations need? Because I'll share with you this. As I look at our culture, we are looking to God less and less and less. We're looking for anything else but God. We'll Google things before we go to God, don't we? In fact, some people treat the internet as if it is God rather than anything else, and that's dangerous. So how do we pass that on to the next generation? Some of you with little kids, they went back to children's church, are already thinking that, right? To make sure that when they hit those teenage years and they have to make decisions on their own and live their own faith out, will it stick? Because you don't know when they get to that age. Or they get in their 30s and 40s and 50s and on up, will they themselves pour into the next generation and do the same thing? So it's a great challenge before us in a culture that's getting further and further away from God. So here's some things I want just to challenge and encourage, especially moms, as you're trying to live out this genuine faith that I think God wants us to have. First and foremost is your example is far more powerful than your words. Your example is far more powerful than your words. I don't know how many times you probably said this as a parent. How many times have I told you to what? You know you can finish the sentence. Clean your room. Take out the trash. You know, put clothes on. Take a shower. Flush the toilet, right? You just go down the list of all the stuff. But here's the thing with that. You can say things a million times, but what are younger people looking for more than your words? Your example of what you're doing yourself. Is it worth following? And so the great scripture we have to guide us on this is about your example, is where Jesus himself said, what? Love your neighbor as yourself. And have you ever looked at your kids as your neighbor? Just pause for a moment. I know you look at your kids and you're like, well, they're my kids. But you put your kids in that spot. That's what it means. Your neighbor, a lot of times, every single day, from the moment you wake up, it's in your face, right, is your kid. And Scripture says, love your neighbor, love your kid as yourself. That's tough to do sometimes, because sometimes our kids or our grandkids aren't always that lovable, right? Even though we want to give the image of that, because we'll take our pictures and we'll put them on like social media and like, oh, look at my beautiful child, look at my beautiful grandchild. And what we don't know what happened before that was they just put a hole in your wall or something else crazy happened. But here's the picture of that perfect moment, right? But we need to love them no matter what as yourself. But here's the thing with that. Make sure you take care of yourself. I've seen this, again, being married, having kids, grandkids. And I've said this to my wife, probably not enough. What are you doing to take care of yourself? Because what happens with you moms and grandmas? You give, you give, you give. And what happens to your tank? It goes eventually down close to empty. You ever feel that way? Maybe you're feeling that way today. And you're like, I'm sitting in church and no one's touching me. This is great right now. In about so many minutes, they're going to be touching me again. All right? But here's the thing, moms, grandmas, that if you're down here as empty and you're supposed to love your neighbor, your kids as yourself, but if you're empty, how do you have anything to give if you're empty? And so as you're trying to love this kid or grandkids that God has put in your life, but you're not taking care of yourself, you're going to have a really hard time figuring out how to do that because you can't function on empty. Just like if your car was empty and I told you to drive 100 miles, how far would you get? Not very far. And that's why we looked at this passage in 2 Timothy, how important that is. But I want you to tune in something with me here. Look at this example, how powerful your example is more than your words. In 2 Timothy chapter 3 then, as Paul's writing to him, and he knows the impact of his grandmother and mother on Timothy, he says these words as we think about the example being more powerful than the words. And he says this in 2 Timothy chapter 3, starting in verses 14 to 15. He says, "But as for you, continue in what you have learned and become convinced of, because you know those from whom you learned it, and how from infancy you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus." So Paul's just saying, he goes, this is a lifelong thing that as you're trying to live out your faith and you're pouring into them, this is something that they need to learn early on, and you keep living out throughout your years as you grow, because your example is crucial, way more than any words you tell them. But take care of yourself in the midst of it. And this is what we call generational faith. You know, what's interesting is in our culture, and in psychology and with counseling, we have generational issues that exist. You know why? Because people learn from your example. Good and bad habits. And if you look at various families, not to pick on any one family, but sometimes there's generational habits, there's generational addictions, and other things that go on, because you know why? Your example is more powerful than your words. And sometimes, and Scripture even lays out, that there's basically like a generational curse on people in a sense, because it gets established and it's learned. And what happens often is what is learned from example becomes what? The norm. It becomes the norm. And the only way to break that unhealthy norm is somebody has to rise up and says, enough is enough. I'm not going to let this continue. And that might be you. It might be you, because maybe you didn't have that great of a parent or a mom, okay? Or maybe there's certain things when you became a mom that you said, what? Anybody say this to mom? I'm never going to do this with my kids. Anybody ever think that? Because nobody's raising their hand. Yeah, me, okay? And it may not have been something big, but you knew that if you said that or you lived that way, it probably wasn't going to have a healthy long-term impact. And you wanted to spare your kids from what you experienced. So generational faith is huge, huge. And it starts with who? You. It starts with you. So your example is far more powerful than your words. And here's what's interesting. The power you have, it's a spirit of power that has been given to you, as Scripture says. It's freely offered or given to us through who, though? His Spirit. Okay? In chapter 1, verse 7 that we read, it says here, it says, "For God did not give us a spirit of timidity, but a spirit of power." And the word that's used there in the Greek is a word called dunamis. Anybody know what's similar to a word named dunamis? What word would be similar to that in the English language? It's where we get our word dynamite. Anybody ever play with dynamite? Please don't ever play with dynamite, okay? Your closest would be firecrackers, right? And so as Paul's writing this to Timothy, is like, you have a spirit that's like dynamite. It's huge. It's powerful. It has an impact. And not only in the moment, but it has this ripple effect on everything around you, especially who? The younger ones that are watching you. Your example. Every single day. And the thing is that the spirit that enables you to do it is not whose spirit? It's not your spirit that's empowering yourself. It's His spirit, which means you have to have a genuine faith you're working on in order to have this kind of power. Because you know why? You can't get it on your own. It's not pulling yourself together. But here's the thing with it. I can say this, but what distracts or disconnects us from living in God's power? What distracts or disconnects us from living in God's power? And you know what? We could go back to the challenge list. I am so tired. There's one more thing I got to do. And we can get distracted very easily. Here's the thing in our culture I think distracts the most and is the biggest problem today. In 2 Timothy chapter 3, and starting in verses 1 to 5, he writes this. But here is one of the biggest things I see in our culture today that is making it tough for not just moms, but dads, but people in general, because we have narcissism on the loose. And Scripture actually calls it something different. You know what it says? It says this. It says, "But mark this, there will be terrible times in the last days. People will be lovers of themselves." That's basically a good biblical definition of narcissism. You look in our culture, and what do you see present all over the place? People who love themselves way too much. And I'm not saying you shouldn't love yourself, because what does Scripture say? Love your neighbor as yourself. But some people are spending so much time loving themselves, there's no room and time for anybody else. It's a look at me type culture, right? And we're actually getting trained through social media that this is the way you're supposed to think. And that's a dangerous thing, especially why? Because if you're thinking that way, and you're that example, and you're putting that out there, guess who is watching your example? The younger ones. And as Paul's writing to Timothy, and he's saying, you're going to be a leader in the church training people, you're going to have your own faith that you're going to pass on to the next generation, be careful, because people, it's easy to become a lover of yourself. And this is what disconnects us from God's power, because we put ourselves over who? God. And it really, at the core of what this is we read the list of what Paul writes here, is lovers of money and boastful, proud, abusive, disobedient to parents, ungrateful, unholy, without love, unforgiving, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not lovers of good, treacherous, rash, conceited, lovers of pleasure, there's our culture, right? Rather than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying its power. It's a selfishness, a sense of entitlement, a lack of empathy. It's a thing of basically saying it's all about you mindset. And Paul writes, be careful. Be careful if you're a parent, grandparent, because kids are watching. How do you avoid this as a parent? Right? Find ways to stay connected to God and recharge spiritually. How many of you have your own disciplined ways to stay connected to God that you focus on and that you're intentionally trying to recharge spiritually? Anybody? If you don't have it, you're in trouble. It'd be like you say, well, I'm not sure how that works. Well, I was using my electric blower and trimmer this weekend doing work around the house. And if I don't take that power pack and I put it on its base to charge for full power, how much am I going to get done with my electric blower and trimmer? Not much. What's nice is it has a little button on there that shows me how much power's left in there, okay? And I pretty much have it down to a science how long I can run it. But guess what I never do? I don't just take it off, plug it in, and never put it back on the charger again. Because you know why? It would be useless then, wouldn't it? Some of you don't want to admit, but that's how you function. You don't put yourself back on the charger. And you just keep going and going and giving and serving, and you're trying to be genuine, but you're not filling yourself back up. And I'm telling you right now, ladies especially, you need to recharge yourself spiritually, whatever it takes. Don't compromise on that. Because you know why? It helps you, and it's an example that the younger ones need to see. And no one will put you back on that charger. You've got to do it yourself. Regularly. And if you're having trouble figuring out what that looks like, talk to me or some other ladies around here in the church that know something about that, because they've been doing it for a while. But you got to do it. Let those around you, family, know that you can't do this without God and their support. Some of you ladies are like super moms, super grandmas, aren't you? And you can just do all kinds of stuff. But you know what? You need help. And some of you are tough and you don't want to what? Ask for help. Stop it. Just stop it. People don't know you need help unless you ask. I've told that to my wife before. And you just go, go, go. But the thing is Christ has created the church as what? A community to help one another. And so you have other ladies, other women at certain stages in life or have gone through it before you, and they're just waiting, some of them, for you to reach out and to ask what? Can you help me? Guarantee you there's some sitting here that would love to do so and help lighten your load. But you got to ask. And remember that you got to lean into God instead of what? Thinking you can do it all by yourself. So there's one thing to consider. Another thing with a genuine faith is this whole idea, and we talked about it earlier, this demonstration of love is the highest priority. Can't emphasize this enough. Unconditional love. Where it says love your kids, your neighbor, as yourself, okay? Here's how we do it initially, especially as a parent, because our kids mess up. Scripture says love covers a multitude of what? Sins. And if you're a parent, you know exactly how this works, right? Above all, love each other deeply because love covers over a multitude of sins. Remember that to love a lot will also mean, especially with kids and grandkids, you have to forgive a lot. I was going through my mind this week, thinking about stuff that I know Laura wanted done at home and so forth, connected to Mother's Day, and I was thinking about growing up and all the stuff my brother put my mom through. I said that intentionally. He's the older brother, you know, he's got to take the blame. But all those years growing up, all the stuff that we did that she doesn't even know about to this day, which I will not tell her, okay? But the time she did find out, and all the forgiveness, I'm so sorry, Mom. Okay, just wait till your dad gets home. Oh, geez, really? No. Anybody love hearing those words? Okay? Father's Day's coming. Just wait till dad gets home. And those words just pierce like a knife. It's like, no, just punish me now. It's going to be worse, right? But that's being a mom, a grandmother. Because you know, little ones, they're going to mess up quite a bit. But that's what unconditional love looks like, is mean you are willing to forgive a lot. Here's the difficulty in this, though. We do our best to love people unconditionally, but in reality, we often establish conditions. Sometimes we don't even know. And I've analyzed this more and more over the years, not only from my own experience, but just in general within our culture. And this is what I think happens. Conditional love happens is when you do these things, okay? You express affection when your child meets certain expectations or performs well. You ever see that happen? You just express affection when your child meets certain expectations or performs well. That's conditional love. Or you withdraw love when your child makes a mistake or doesn't meet a certain standard. Maybe some of you experienced that growing up. Or conditional love is when you compare your child to other people. Oh, Johnny, if you could be so much like so-and-so. Or Sally, if you could just be, just talk a little bit less, right? And we could fill in with so many other things. But if you've ever done this or guilty of it, I'm not trying to pick on you, but that's what demonstrating conditional love is like. And again, kids learn, they remember. Or conditional love is when you focus on your child's shortcomings instead of praising their efforts. Or, this is the big one here, saying things like, if you do this, da-da-da-da-da, indicating that they cross a certain line, then they're disowned or out of the family. This is horrible, but it happens. In fact, I've heard it a lot in counseling sessions. I crossed that line and they said, if you do this, we don't know you. You see the conditions and all that? You see how emotion can come in as you're trying to do your best as a parent, but that condition comes in there. And if you say and do that enough to kids, what are they going to think about when they hear the word love? Love has its limits. And if love has its limits with my human parent, my mom or my dad, then obviously the God that they believe in has limits too. And if I cross that line, then I'm out. And is that what Jesus said he came to do? No. Because John 3:16-17 says this, for God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son, that whoever believes in him will not perish but have what? Everlasting life. We always forget the next verse. For God did not send his son into the world to what? To condemn the world, but to save the world through him. And you know what condemnation is often connected to, and when it comes to parenting? Conditions. You didn't meet my expectations, so not my kid. And we might have said that jokingly, but if you feel it, you think it, that's condition at work. Be really, really careful, because kids will pick up on the conditions or the unconditional. Loving unconditionally, Scripture lays out for us, is something completely different. We only hear about this passage usually around weddings and so forth, but it gives us a great list for parents to be reminded of, okay? And it's 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verses 1 to 13. And actually, it's not even written in the midst of a relationship of a husband and wife. It's written in the context of how Christians are supposed to treat other Christians within the church. And it's the result of the Spirit of God living within us and how we love each other unconditionally. And that's why Paul wrote these words. And he says, if I speak in the tongues of men and of angels, but have not what? Love, agape, unconditional love. I am only a resounding gong or a clanging cymbal. And now that I'm a parent and have been a grandparent, I've thought back, you know what? I have probably sounded like a resounding gong or a clanging cymbal to my kids at times. I made a lot of noise. I hurt them emotionally, and I gained nothing as a result of it. You ever do that as a parent? You were big and powerful, and you said, how could you, blah, 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 blah. But nothing gets remembered. Because you know why? It's easy for us to be a resounding gong or a clanging cymbal, but if we have not love, it what? It doesn't stick. It won't stay. He says, I have the gift of prophecy and can fathom all mysteries and all knowledge. If I have a faith that can move mountains, there's that genuine faith, but have not what? Love. I am nothing. If I give all I possess to the poor, surrender my body to the flames, but have not love, I gain nothing. And then he gives us this list, which, boy, wouldn't this be a great list to look at in the morning before you begin to parent, moms? You might not want to look at it some mornings, but your list started with, today, make sure that you are patient. And you go, oh boy, let's start over, right? Or today, make sure that you're kind, that you don't envy, do not boast, you're not proud, you're not rude, verse 5. You're not self-seeking, you're not easily, oh, there's the big one, easily angered. Can we admit, some of us here have a bit more of a temper than others, right? Okay, but easily angered. And what do kids do? They push your buttons, right? In fact, anybody have one of those kids that just keeps pushing buttons? and it's like they're stuck. They're just stuck. It doesn't matter what you tell them, they're just stuck. It's like something's not wired right. And you know why? Because they're just being kids. You know what's funny is, as a parent, I did not see that as well. As a grandparent, I see that easily now. And I sit back, and there's some level of joy watching some grandkids do this to their parents. And I'm like, oh yeah, this is fun what they're going to learn. And I wish I had learned that earlier, right? But it says, don't be easily angered, because often, what are kids just being? They're just being kids. And they're flawed. And they're probably not trying to anger you, but your response is crucial to them. And then here's an important one. It keeps no record of wrongs. If you've forgiven your kid or grandkid, I don't care how big the thing was, don't bring it up anymore. Don't smear it in their face. Don't remind them. They know. They've suffered enough. Just love them. And then it gives us the positive. It says, love does not delight in evil, but rejoices in the truth. It always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. Why? Because, verse 8, love never fails. And if there's anything at the end of your life you want to ask this question is this is the one. Did I fail my kids or grandkids or not? And if you love them, the answer is no, you did not fail them. You might have done other things, good or bad, but if you love them unconditionally, best as possible, you did not fail them. Because why? Love never fails. That's the greatest gift you can give to them. That's what you can teach them about unconditional love. This ability to love this way, though, comes from God only through His Spirit at work within you. It is not derived from self-effort, but a total dependency on God. You can't fathom build this up on your own. It's God working through you. Why? Because it's His kind of love. Our kind of love without God is what? Conditional. God in place, we can strive and be more unconditional in the midst of that. So then, a genuine faith, the last one. This is the funnest one right here. It's a lifestyle of self-discipline or control. Yay! Right? Especially around Mother's Day, right? Because I don't know if you know, ladies, anybody of you get online and look for all the freebies around Mother's Day weekend? Anybody do that? None of you? You got to get online, sister. I'm telling you, there's certain places. You get online, you find freebies. There's freebies for mom. McDonald's has something usually because a free ice cream cone. You need to make a list of all the freebies in the area and just buzz around them places. You could have a meal, I'm telling you. Nobody knew that? Oh, come on. I'm older than a number of you. I knew this, and it's not even Mother's Day. Okay. So because of that, you need to exercise self-discipline or control. Okay, I think I've created something here. All right. It's not my fault. Yeah, Crumble Cookie was out here not long ago in St. Mary's. You missed it. It's your own fault. Here's the thing with self-discipline or self-control. It doesn't happen automatically or by accident. It's just not going to, oh, I got self-control. It doesn't happen that way. That's the kid's toy hitting you in the head. That happens, all right? But not self-control. Proverbs 22:6, you've probably heard this passage. Train a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not turn from it. Who's heard that before, all right? Who's trained your kid, then they drifted away, and you're like, oh, dear Lord, please put this passage in place, and they come back, all right? Here's what's interesting as we read this. While you're training your kid, even as they get older, make sure and realize that you are still in training yourself. That kind of gets forgotten. Our training never stops. Never. Even in the grandparent role, your training never stops. Because your adult children need you as an adult mentor to them to be that steadfast example still. And praying for them and supporting them. You're both in training. Keep 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 22 to 26 close by. So it can give you a clearer definition of how to train yourself daily. You know what it says? Listen to these words. It says, flee the evil desires of youth. Pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace, along with those who call on the Lord out of a pure heart. Don't have anything to do with foolish and stupid arguments, because you know they produce quarrels. I have just summarized conversations in almost everybody's family right here, haven't I? Right? They're all in there. And the Lord's servant must not quarrel. Instead, he must be kind to everyone, able to teach. Why? Because we're still in training, not resentful. Those who oppose him, he must gently instruct in the hope that God will grant them repentance, leading to a knowledge of the truth, and that they will come to their senses and escape from the trap of the devil who has taken them captive to do his will. So the kids are in training, grandkids are in training, you're in training, and you need to keep this in mind. Which basically, what's interesting in this passage is what I like to call, these are preventative commands of Scripture. Some scholars will call these negative commands, the do's and don'ts, the flee this, don't do that. I like to call them preventative, because if you can teach yourself and you can teach the younger generations, make sure you don't do these things, because this is what can happen. Guess what they don't have to do? They don't have to experience those bad things. No different than you as a parent do preventative teaching. If you have a child that's never swam before, what do you tell them to do when they're around a pool? Don't run around a pool. Don't jump in the pool by yourself, because you don't know what? How to swim. If they're in the pool and they don't know how to swim, what do you give them? You give them the little wing, water wing things, or a flotation device, right? Because you know why? If they don't know how to swim and they're in there without those, what's going to happen to them? They drown. That's called preventative parenting, isn't it? Because you know the danger without those things in place. As you're training your kids and grandkids, keep these things in mind. You're putting water wings and flotation devices on them so that they don't sink into the misery and selfishness and sinfulness of the world, because that's what will happen if they don't have those preventative commands and teachings. That's why we got them. And you probably have to say it, what? If I haven't told you one time, I've told you a million times. But you got to tell them. And to let them know, you don't have to suffer these things. You don't have to go through these things, because you know why? I've been there, and I've done that, and it didn't work. So that's why I'm telling you, because I love you. Doesn't mean they'll listen 100%, right? But maybe they'll listen to most of it and avoid those things. Here's the other thing. Make goals for yourself spiritually, mentally, emotionally, physically. Do you do this as adults? Moms? Where's your goals? I'm a goal-oriented person. I've always got them. Got them in my phone, got them in my head. Always pursuing it. I'm hitting 50 this year. Woohoo! Guess what? I have goals in my mind of what I want to do when I hit 50 and when I hit 60, Lord willing, and 70. And not just for me. Guess who for else? Family members that are younger. Not because anybody's told me I had to, but because I believe this is important, that I'm still in training just like you. But what I do has a ripple effect. What you do as moms has a ripple effect. And if you set for yourself goals spiritually, mentally, emotionally, and physically, and the younger generation see it, what might they do? The same thing. And do better. Maybe than you and I. Keep developing plans that are achievable and God-honoring. And here's the last thing with it. Don't beat yourself up if you fail. Because you know why? We all do. You can do the best every single day, and some days are just not going to be good. But keep moving forward. Because why? Being a mom is tough. You know it, right? But you keep moving forward. So, thank you, moms. You have a tough job. Way beyond more than what I probably realize and appreciate. Grandmas too. Keep doing a great job. God bless you. And happy Mother's Day. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for loving us. Thank you for our moms and grandmas here today. Thank you for the ones that have gone before us that are now with you. They're in your presence. One day we all look forward to being together with them as followers and children of yours. And Lord, in the midst of that, help us to honor their memory by trying to live out a genuine faith the way you call us to. And just bless, protect all of our moms today and the days ahead. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.